Welcome to this week's edition of Empowered by the Spirit on Immaculate Heart Radio, hosted by Deacon Steve Greco of Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry. For the next hour, join Deacon Steve and his guests as they share their testimonies, love of their Catholic faith, and the importance of the Holy Spirit in all our lives. Now, here's Deacon Steve.
Hello, everyone. This is Deacon Steve Greco. We are back on Empowered by the Spirit, and back by popular demand, we have Lucy Dunn, who is President CEO of Orange County Business Council. Welcome back, Lucy.
Thank you. Thank you, Deacon Steve. Great to be here.
And hopefully you heard our show on faith and business, and now we have a show about music and liturgy, because you wear so many different hats, and you've been actively involved as cantor in our parish at St. Elizabeth. Elizabeth Ann Seton Parish in Irvine, but also in other parishes and so forth. And tell us a little bit about your background in terms of your love of music and getting involved in as cantor and various other things.
It's funny you would say it that way, too, because in the business world, I have taken an elevated position, an elevated profile, obviously, in advancing some of the great business goals and elevating Orange County. But when I sing and have the honor of singing, it is so interesting. A lot of folks just know me as the singer, just know me as the cantor, and the business side of it, I get to sort of shake that mantle off for a moment or two. And interesting, sometimes when I canter at a mass, after mass, folks will come up and say, I know you from somewhere. Didn't I just see your name in the paper, or didn't I just see you? And that is such a giggle part that you need to understand. For me personally, it's the beauty of being a cantor and also recognizing that the music is integrated wholly, completely in me as a person, in me in as a Catholic, in me as a businesswoman. So you cannot segregate one from the other, but the joy of singing and being in music is just a great, great blessing for me. My background, a little bit, it's kind of funny, because when I was in my 20s, I was at Holy Family Cathedral. I had just had my second son, was just born, and I sat through Mass, and I listened to the choir one day through Mass at Holy Family, and I thought to myself, how can I get out of the house one night a week without annoying my husband? That choir sure sounds great. I wonder if I can join the choir. And literally, it was that sort of decision that I made, that I walked upstairs, and I'll never forget, I met Dr. Robert Cummings, who was the music director at the time, and he pointed to me, he says, well, what part do you sing? I go, I don't know. He says, oh, go sit over there with the sopranos. I mean, he was very gruff. It was very funny. Well, I learned very quickly, I'm no soprano. I can't sing those high notes. But the second meeting that I sat with the altos, and I can remember that the first thing they did is throw a Handel Messiah score at me.
I love Handel Messiah.
I love Handel Messiah. And it was one of Dr. Cummings' big things, is that after every Mass, we did a what we called a chaser, and we sang one of the choruses from Handel Messiah, because of course, as you know, the Messiah is the life of Jesus, and every reading almost every week correlates to something in Handel's Messiah. Most people don't realize that. So we got to learn to, I got to learn to sight read, frighteningly so, with a score like that. Now, I can sort of play piano, but I literally turned to the gal next to me in the choir and I said, oh my gosh, I don't belong here. This is crazy. And her lines, and I'll never forget this woman as long as I live, rest her soul, because she's deceased now, Rhys Perak, said to me, keep coming back. Just keep coming back. You'll get it. Keep coming back. And I did, and I kept coming back, and I kept coming back, and the rest was history. So that's where I started my music, in my late 20s, early 30s at Holy Family Cathedral. No music background, no choir in high school or in junior high, nothing in college. I never participated in any kind of music program. It was the church that brought me to music.
But you knew from the earliest of ages, probably, that you had a good voice.
No.
You did
I never
not
sang.
Know that?
No.
You're
no.
kidding.
Never sang as a child. Never participated. I played piano a little bit. And my dad was a great a lover of symphonic music. So he and I would listen for hours and hours to symphonies, but not really vocal music. My mom liked Tony Bennett, but...
Tony Bennett. You know he's Italian.
I love Tony Bennett. He's still going strong. God bless him and Lady Gaga both.
right. So you probably made a mistake mentioning Handel's Messiah.
Really?
Because I have all kinds of CDs on Handel Messiah.
Seriously, I had no idea.
King of Kings.
Oh, my gosh.
I want you to do it. Forever. Lord of Lords.
Okay, this is going down real quickly, I can see.
I can see the station is now going crazy on us. Well, it is, you know, it's so exciting to sing and get excited over music and dust off those Bibles.
Absolutely.
Take a look at the Psalms and... We're told in Psalm 149, sing the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the faithful. And when we praise his name, when we sing, we're really praying twice, as I believe has been said. St. Augustine, I believe, right. Said that. And why is singing so important and proclaiming in voice and song these beautiful prayers?
There's a saying that I'll probably butcher, but it goes something like, next to silence, the thing that expresses the inexpressible most and best is music. Expressing the inexpressible is music. And I really do believe that singing is praying twice. I think on so many levels, not only to do it well, you need to prepare. To do it from the heart, you need to feel it. So it elevates the spoken word. And it's the first art form, if you think about it. Back to caveman days, the first art form was music.
That is interesting. Did not know that. But one of the most important things for me is that when you hear music, you really become transformed in terms of hearing a beautiful choir or a beautiful cantor. It becomes so prayerful for you.
Well, if you're transformed in several ways, if it's done well, if it's done badly, it can be completely annoying. And it doesn't transform you. You can hardly wait to run out of the place. So I think that is why I so love music and liturgy in the Catholic Church and why I get such a joy, not only preparing every Sunday for it, but also trying to be the very best I can be. Not as a soloist, but as someone that enhances the liturgy of the word. That, I think, is critically important to a good musician in the Catholic Church, is it's not egocentric. It is complementary. It is something that actually advances the messages that are being shared at every Mass.
And that's some of the things you do in terms of you have a preparation as to what you're going to sing, but occasionally you add to that, right, based upon what you're hearing.
Well, that's true. I have this one story I shared with Father Claude Williams, was our guest priest at St. Elizabeth Ann Seton one day, and he gave this just beautiful homily based upon Just As I Am, this old hymn. And at the end, he has a lovely voice as a St. Norbertine. He has a lovely voice. And at the end of his homily, he started to sing it. And I turned at one point to Mark Salters, our accompanist, and I said, we have that somewhere. Let's find it. And I think it's actually in the Missalette. So we literally changed up our music program so that it would complement, during preparation of gifts, immediately complement what Father Claude was sharing in the homily. And I got the biggest kick out of it, because after Mass, Father Claude came up to us and said, oh my goodness, wasn't the Holy Spirit working great that you had planned to do this music? And who knew that I was doing this homily? And isn't this wonderful? And I said, well, the Holy Spirit, yes, has a wonderful role, but truly, Mark and I are professionals. And we were able to switch this up because we listened carefully to your words and we wanted to make this the best we could make it, to enhance the message you were delivering to the congregation. And I was delighted to do that.
We're with Lucy Dunn, one of the cantor extraordinaire and also present CEO of Orange County Business Council. We're Empowered by the Spirit, broadcasting from Christ Cathedral, talking about music and liturgy. And Do you have particular songs that you just particularly love to do, or just a variety of different ones?
You know, I try to, I love every genre. I love from Gregorian chant to the most contemporary to spirituals. I love them all. And I think that in the Catholic Church, with 2,000 years of music and liturgy behind us, we should be able to embrace the things that move a particular congregation. So my most important job is to do it well. Whatever is selected, whatever I choose, is to make sure I do it well and that it really enhances the particular ritual, liturgy, mass, whatever we're wedding, funeral, whatever we're working on.
And you do it incredibly well.
Thank you.
And, you know, I get a big smile on my face every time I see you there as the cantor. It makes such a big difference. We're on Empowered by the Spirit again with Lucy Dunn. We're talking about music and liturgy. And, you know, we look throughout Psalms, we look throughout Scripture, and we see the value of singing. And, you know, if you look at the early church and take a look at Acts of the Apostles and what the church did, you know, they came together in small groups, and they came together and they were praising God. And in fact, if you take a look at Acts 4 and how they came together and prayed and were one heart and one mind, they were singing songs together every day. And this is Acts 2 now, every day, 46, they devoted themselves to breaking breads in the home, verse 46 and 47. They ate together, and then they were praising God and singing songs together.
Nice.
And that's, again, what the church is all about. We're going to talk more about music and liturgy and how it makes a difference to all of us and our own role in it. We'll be right back.
God, I'm running for your heart. I'm running.
Hello, everyone. This is Deacon Steve Brecker. We're back on Empowered by the Spirit with Lucy Dunn, talking about music and liturgy. And we go to Mass, we get inspired by the music or not, you know, depending on the circumstance. But I think we don't really understand what goes into the parts of the Mass as it relates to music, and really the importance and the thought process and the various aspects of why each part is so important. And for example, let's start with the gathering song. And I think gathering songs are really important for me. You come into Mass and you may have 10,000 things on your mind. You may not be spiritually in the right place. You may not even want to be there. But that gathering song can really make a difference to get you in the right spirit, to get you in the right spot in terms of really trying to embrace what the liturgy and Mass is all about. What goes into that opening gathering song?
I'll pull us back just a little bit first, and even before then, we need to think about what is the season we're celebrating, because every piece of music, every bit of it marries with the liturgy, but also has to connect with the season that we're celebrating. If it's Christmas, you know we're going to do some great Christmas music. If it's Lent, you might not have music that would otherwise be other than prayerful and preparing for our Lenten journey. So pull back and always think about the context of where, what music and what we're trying to achieve. Clearly then, gathering song and the opening song is, this is the point where we get everyone, hopefully, to join in, recognize that this is a celebration as a community. There's so many of us that were raised in the tradition where you would walk into church and that was our time for personal prayer. But no, this is the gathering hymn gives us that opening sense of we're part of a community, joined together in praise, pay attention, and make sure that we're ready to greet our Lord as our pastor walks down the center aisle. And I think I agree with you. I think it's very important to do it well and have it uplifting and recognize this isn't your typical morning ritual. This is something new. This is a new place, an elevated place. And so think differently.
It's transformative.
Correct.
And joyful. And yes. It makes us, our heart just leaps with anticipation of the Mass, if done right.
I like that. I like the way you say that, anticipation and welcoming, that this is where you come in and you're welcomed as a member of a community.
Do you have a particular gathering song that we can both do?
You are so cruel. I can't believe this.
Cruel? I love to sing with you. We all know I can't sing, but I love to sing anyway. You know, after the opening gathering song, we have the Gloria, and you are an absolute expert at that, and it's like heavenly music. And what is the Gloria? And praising God, obviously, is so important as it relates to what we need to do. But what is the Gloria all about?
Well, this is glory to God. Glory to God in the highest. And the thing that I love about doing the Gloria is, you know, most of us, week after week, we will do the same Gloria over and over again. How do you make it special? How do you make it not boring? How do you make it exciting that you're glorifying God? There are so many different versions of the Gloria, but I think for me, what I love about it is a smile on your face, look up from your music, look at your congregation. If they know the music, back off from the microphone. Let them hear themselves sing. It's not you as a cantor, as soloist. You're supposed to just help the congregation reach that great, great praise that we're doing for God. And I think that's what I love about the Gloria, is because generally folks that come regularly to Mass, they know the Gloria. And it's just being that encouraging voice, not the perfect voice, not the opera voice, not whatever. It's just an encouraging voice that, yes, you can sing it. And yes, please join me. Please join me in helping praise God. I love the Gloria. In fact, one of the most fun things that I've ever shared, I hope I don't embarrass him, but Hugh Hewitt, nationally syndicated radio talk show host, comes up to our church on occasion. And he made a point of coming over to me after Mass one day, and he said, "I hate to sing, but I couldn't help myself because you encourage us to sing." And I actually sang. And I just giggled with delight. That stayed with me all week long, that was my job, is to help the congregation enjoy singing and be part of singing. I love that.
We know from Scripture that praise should always be part of our lips, on our lips, and always in our hearts. And that's what the Gloria does. We're with Lucy Dunn talking about the various parts of the Mass as it relates to what we do in song. And the responsorial psalm is one of the important parts from my vantage point. What makes that so important? And what goes on in terms of why does a cantor leave where they are and go to the ambo?
Well, it's a critical part of the word, is the responsorial psalm. And it is important that we be at the ambo, I think, so that folks realize how important it is. Everything's important in the Mass, truly. But when you have first readings, then the psalm, second readings, and gospel, that it lets the congregation know, and this is, I mean, I am no expert in this. This is how I view it. So I share that with you, Deacon Steve. But it lets the congregation know that this is so important as part of the word. I love the responsorial psalm, a beautiful responsorial psalm that engages the congregation to respond to a cantor and to actually be part of the word of the Mass. So it's very important and a lot of fun.
What a lot of people don't realize is that responsorial psalm is really the essence of the message,
yes,
of the readings.
Yes.
And so it really is something to really sing and listen to and let it enter your heart so you understand what is the Holy Spirit trying to tell you in terms of listening to the liturgy of the word.
And it requires that the congregation say the words themselves, which I love, because if you're saying it, it integrates into your body, into your mind, more than just reading something or hearing something. You're actually participating in the key message of the day.
Do you have a one that you particularly like?
Well, I will share with you. I do love responsorial psalms that based on "As a deer longs for the running streams, so I long for you, my God." And how can you not love? I mean, we've done it millions and millions of times. How can you not love "Shepherd Me, O God"? It has so many connections, and people love to sing it. I love singing responsorial psalms that the congregation also loves to sing with me.
And this is Psalm 42, by the way. "As the deer longs for streams of water, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God." So powerful, so powerful. As we move on from responsorial psalm, we have the parts of the Mass and leading up to the offertory. And, you know, now we're in a really critical part. What makes a really powerful offertory song?
Well, I think that it's really important, again, to reinforce the readings. We're now preparing. It's preparation of the gifts. We're preparing to offer our gifts of bread and wine for the amazing transformation that takes place at the altar. And so connecting the word with thoughtful preparation for the Mass is, I think it's critically important. And so we'll tend to look at pieces that not only are congregational, but this is where I think a good soloist can present something that maybe the congregation just wants an opportunity to listen. I think a good soloist can add value to the Mass by a lovely song, and something that could be uplifting, something that could be just thoughtful, something that could be just chant. But that's a good opportunity, not only for congregational singing, but also to add a good solo.
And it's so important, my brothers and sisters, to really understand what's going on at that time of the Mass. The fact of the matter is that Jesus is there as body and blood, and is there, and we have to prepare for receiving him in our hearts for that transformation. And then we go into the communion, and tell us about that.
Well, as they're the altar servers and our priest are preparing the communion for folks, there is an opportunity, of course, for the congregation as they're standing about ready to receive communion to engage in songs praising God, thinking about the bread and the wine that they're about to receive. And it's a great opportunity, again, for congregational singing to join in with the cantor. And then as they move into the aisle, I'll notice as a cantor, sometimes the congregational singing kind of drops off a bit. That's my job, is to keep the theme going, to make sure that the music transcends the church and elevates and enhances communion for our congregation. So a great joy for me.
And you do it incredibly well.
Thank you.
We're with Lucy Dunn on Empowered by the Spirit, broadcasting from Christ Cathedral, going through the parts of music of the Mass. And the dismissal, again, for me, is kind of this uplifting song. And what makes a dismissal so important?
Oh, I think, well, first of all, if you can get Catholics to stay and sing with you at the dismissal, it means you've done a good job. Because a lot of times they're shooting right out the door. But, oh, no, we love a good dismissal that inspires you and carries you out to do the work of Christ when you leave that church and for the rest of the week.
We're with Lucy Dunn on Empowered by the Spirit. Don't scoot out the door yet. We'll be right back. Hello, everyone. This is Deacon Steve Recker. We're back on Empowered by the Spirit with Lucy Dunn, talking about music and liturgy. And Lucy, this has been such an important part of your life, and I know you've been a world traveler, and how does that relate to your music background?
Yes, thank you, Deacon Steve. I've actually, music has always been one of the reasons why I've traveled. In fact, it's been sort of the excuse for traveling. And my very first trip to Europe, I admit, was probably about 25 years ago. We went to the Vatican, St. Peter's Basilica, where I was privileged to sing a mass at St. Peter's Basilica and actually had a little solo in the middle of the mass, which was pretty heady stuff, and on to Athens and throughout Greece, and ended up in Israel, where we did a musical exchange. A choral group that I was singing with did a musical exchange with a kibbutz in Jerusalem, and it's pretty amazing when you're on the Sea of Galilee and you're singing wonderful spiritual songs. I started traveling as part of a musical group, a chamber ensemble, where we do cultural exchanges in the countries we visited. In over 20 years, I've had the opportunity now to sing on stage everywhere from Sydney Opera House to Carnegie Hall, and every place in between because of my music connections.
That's fantastic, and that has to be such a big thrill. I know for me, and we just found out how much I like to sing.
Yes,
and
you're good.
Yeah, right. But St. Anne's, I don't know if you've had a chance to be there, but
beautiful.
So many of these churches have incredible acoustics. And
yes,
what makes it, you know, I'm sure it's the architecture and so forth, but what makes a church have great acoustics?
Well, great architects, right? And they understand that music has always been part of church history. In fact, the most interesting things is composers throughout church history wrote for the churches in which they participated. I'm thinking of in Venice, St. Mark's Cathedral, right? When you go up to the choir loft up above the main part of the church, there are four areas in the choir for four choirs. And so the composers of the day literally did polyphonic music for four choirs to sing at the same time, all playing off of each other. And it was designed for St. Mark's. That has happened throughout church history. It's pretty astounding.
And what about these gigantic organs that are in these churches? And you know, tell us about the role of the organ.
Oh, well, the organ is the as they say, the king of instruments. We're blessed even here, right here at Christ Cathedral, with the Hazel Wright organ, which has gone on back to Italy to be restored and ready for a whole new life. In fact, I think our organ here, if I remember correctly, at Christ Cathedral, is a combination of three organs. It's so huge. And one of the largest organs in the world. So it has the ability to make the most amazing symphonic sounds out of an instrument, from the highest flutes to the lowest bass and timpani. And I think that's what inspires people.
This is Deacon Steve Greco. We're with Lucy Dunn on Empowered by the Spirit, talking about music and liturgy and your recent trip that you just went on. I love to live vicariously through you, through Facebook, and I know many other people do too. And you gave us a lot of locations, a lot of churches, right, and so forth. And tell us about some of the highlights of that trip.
We were privileged to start in Germany this year with a group that I sing in a chamber ensemble called Meritage, probably about 40 singers under the direction of Dr. Sheridan Ball, who recently retired from Cyprus Community College. Meritage is a group of singers from all walks of life. Some of them might have music degrees. Some of them, like me, are a lawyer. Some of them are folks that work at Disney. Some of them are website designers. It's a complete group of friends that have been singing together for over 20 years. We had the privilege of starting in Berlin and doing a cultural music exchange there. We traveled down through Germany from Leipzig, the home of so many great composers, from Janacek to Bach composed there, Handel was there, Halle, Handel's birthplace, and then eventually throughout these little travels we would visit smaller churches to sing for the community. In one church I can remember, it was so tiny that our choir could barely fit on the altar. It was just kind of like laughable. And we were worried that the folks in the congregation, we would outnumber them in singing. But as it turned out, the entire town showed up to hear us sing. And it was a wonderful experience. Not only were they loved our music, but then they prepared for us a little feast feast afterward of Wiener Schnitzel and Brachwurst and beer right on the parish grounds, this tiny little church. In fact, the pastor could not speak English, but nevertheless didn't stop him. He talked to me in German on and on and on, and I think I got most of it. But I asked him about the church we were singing in, and I said, what denomination is this church? And his says, well, this is Lutheran, of course, from the Reformation, but it used to be a Catholic church before the Reformation. So isn't that interesting? Throughout history and throughout European history, the churches are churches, and they're repurposed depending on the culture of the day. Nevertheless, we ended up the great, great trip. We finally ended up in Salzburg at the Salzburg Dom, the cathedral, where we joined up with four other choirs from around the U.S., and we're privileged to be under the baton of the conductor of the Salzburg Cathedral to do Mozart's coronation mass in front of an audience of 2,500 people, where I literally was positioned underneath the organ that Mozart learned to play on in the church that Mozart himself was baptized in.
Wow.
And then the second half of the program, Joe Michael Scheibe from USC, the choral conductor of USC, took over our 120 voice choir to premiere some American songs, a couple of spirituals, and wonderful pieces. Standing ovation, crowd loved both sides. We had an orchestra with us. It was an amazing, amazing experience.
How blessed are you?
Totally blessed.
It's just amazing. You know, Western Europe has had its challenges, to say the least, as it relates to faith and the Catholic Church and other churches in terms of attendance and so forth. And how do you think being part of choirs can make a difference in getting people coming back to church?
Well, it's interesting. First of all, it's a universal language, music, right? And so it connects with us on a global scale. It's a great peacemaker. I mean, when I share with you that we sang in a kibbutz, they don't do Christian music. So to invite an American choir to come in and sing Mozart or a Vespers service respectfully, and then we listen to traditional Jewish music, that is amazing spiritual experiences, right? So music at all levels, I think it draws us together as a people. It is inspiring to folks, and it helps us get closer, I think, to God in the end.
And it's so important that we lift up our voices and song and praise God and
absolutely
be part of that worship experience. And, you know, when people go to a liturgy and go to Mass and they don't feel inspired, they don't necessarily want to come back.
Yes, that's very true. That's what's so interesting for me about being a cantor as well, is every person in that congregation that is there that day for that Mass might come for a very different reason. And somehow, as musicians and you as a deacon speaking, we have to connect with every individual's personal need and want for satisfaction, tap into something universal but also personal that will inspire them, in fact, to come back. And you may not know exactly what it is. In fact, truly, you won't know what it is. But there's something, again, magnificent about whatever church you go into, whatever country you go into. The Catholic Mass is universal in any language. You can walk in and you are part of that congregation looking and getting and being fed for what you need that moment.
And it makes such a big difference, again, to have your heart just lift with joy through this music and song. And you know, I have to mention children's choirs, because when I went to Europe, I did hear some incredible children's choirs. And your thoughts about that?
Oh, my gosh. Well, you know, the church is incredibly important to music today. With our public school arts programs unfortunately being defunded on occasion, the church is the best place for young musicians to get experience in performance, to learn to read music. And children's choirs, of course, there are angels, aren't they? They sound like
angels.
It's
amazing. Just amazing. In no matter what language,
exactly,
right?
Exactly.
It doesn't matter. You just become transformed by that. And, you know, you mentioned going to the Holy Land, and we lead pilgrimages to the Holy Land. And it was interesting. I have to share with you an experience that my wife, Marianne, had going to Inchoran, the church where Elizabeth met Mary. And a group of Russians were in, and they were all singing together. And Marianne started singing. She knew the song, and right. she started singing in English when right. they were singing in Russian. And then they all embraced.
That's great.
Because of the love of music. And that's what music can do in transforming you. And so we're with Lucy Dunn. We're on Empowered by the Spirit. We're talking about music and literature and what is our role in that. We're going to get into some really specific points on how these young cantors can really embrace the calling from Christ, how we can all make a difference as it relates to being part of the music and liturgy in the Mass that we're a part of. So we'll be right back. Hello, everyone. It's Deacon Steve Greco. We're with Lucy Dunn on Powered by the Spirit, talking about music and liturgy. And I certainly have learned an awful lot about the various parts of the Mass and what really goes into, as a cantor, really making the Mass the experience that needs to be of praise and worship. This last segment, we really want to give some hints to people about how they can personally get involved with music ministry. And I know that there are people that God has called to listen into the show that are considering being cantors. And what would you say to them?
Well, I love your opening of just getting involved in music ministry altogether. I mean, truly, a little ditty that I know is there's a place in the choir for everyone. And whether you can sing or not sing, there is room for folks literally who are our mascots, who don't sing a note, but they come and sit in the choir because they want to be in the choir. So I would encourage in music ministry, no matter what your age, your talent, it is there for a purpose. You know, a lot of churches have gotten away from choir robes on purpose, to get away from distinguishing the choir as different from the congregation. All God's children have a place in the choir. So come and check it out. The second thing, though, remember that professionalism and high quality music is critically important. You will never know that a musician or a singer that didn't give his or her best might have been the reason why somebody didn't come back to church next Sunday. Remember that you're part of the whole. You are not the soloist. You are part of the whole. I think that's a critically important thing to reflect upon in music in the liturgy. Hints for the cantor. I'm old, right?
No. No.
I've been doing this for a long time.
We wish we were on TV.
No,
she is
very sweet. But
29.
Yeah, 29. That's it. That's the ticket. Like times two or three. Wait. Anyway, there's some great hints I share with you as a cantor. People ask me, do you get nervous when you get up there? And say, I don't get nervous anymore, but I used to. And I remember when I would walk up the steps to be on the altar and to sing, and you have so many things that are going through your head as a cantor. First, you have to know your craft. You have to know your music. You have to watch the congregation. Are they engaged? You have to pay very close attention to what's happening at the altar. The timing issues are critical for the beauty and the flow of what makes a gorgeous Mass. You have to think about what you're singing and convey that the message of the day as part of your music. So a lot of these things go through your mind as a cantor, and you have to be engaged in helping lead the congregation. I kind of joke in my professional world that I say, because I have been a cantor, it actually helped me be a better public speaker in the business world, because you can always correct a word or a phrase when you speak, but oh my goodness, if you hit a wrong note or timed wrong, you can't take it back. The bell has rung, so to speak, right?
Absolutely. And you know, you have done such an amazing job in making the worship experience something that is transformative in terms of people's hearts and minds and souls and feeling part of the Eucharistic liturgy. Now, many people don't like to sing. You know, what do you say to them?
Yes. Well, the first thing is, again, is it starts with a welcoming face. If you're singing a Gloria, dear young cantor, get out of your music, look at the congregation, smile, help them to know that, yes, this is where they join in. Cantors, look like you're enjoying this. Mm. I can't tell you how many so-called praise bands that I've witnessed where they're praise bands. It's praise. And they look like they've all been at a funeral. Their faces are not connected to the words of the music that they're singing. I would urge our musicians to make sure that they practice. Don't just wing it, fly in, think that you can pull this off with just a quick rehearsal right before. Practice your music. Understand the words that you're singing. Emphasize the right word at the right time. You must look at this in a professional way. And I think that all of those things go together, help a congregation to engage more because you're inviting them to be part of the joy. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody will sing. They won't. But you don't know that you haven't enhanced their own experience as part of the liturgy, even if they're just clapping their hands, you know?
But can we also say that we can give encouragement to those people out there who feel they don't have good voices, that doesn't matter the quality of their voice?
Oh my gosh, absolutely not. In fact, one of my great joys is our own accompanist at C's, Mark Salters, just does not think he has a good voice at all. And I know for a fact he trains some of the finest young opera stars, up-and-coming opera stars coming through the Cal State Fullerton program. But here, Mark Salters, every single Sunday, sings with me from the piano. I love that. I just love that. And by the way, he has a far better voice than he gives himself credit for. So do you, Deacon Steve. You have a far better voice than you give yourself credit for. Join in, my friend. Join in.
And I actually think that Lucy is going to give us a little excerpt right now in which she's going to... So let's listen to this.
All God's children have a place in the choir. Some sing low and some sing higher. Some sing out loud on the telephone wire. Some just clap their hands, their paws, or anything they got. Oh. That's for you.
Okay. Well, okay. We heard that. And
I learned that in Australia, by the way.
I like to say there's only two kinds of people in the world, those who like to sing and those who want to sing and whatever, and I'm the like to sing in any case.
But it's funny, no. My dad had the same story. My dad, growing up, because I shared, my dad and I would sit and listen to symphony music all the time, and we'd say, well, Dad, why don't you sing? And he said, well, the nuns told me in Catholic school, there are two kinds of birds. There are singing birds and listening birds. And you, Jim, are a listening bird.
But, you know, seriously, my wife, Marianne, that you know very well,
Great lady.
Was told by her mother that she did not have a good voice when she was young,
yes,
as a child. But later, you know, she taught herself the guitar. We led a number of charismatic prayer groups and so forth, in which we'd both be singing together. She developed into having someone that had a decent voice, at least from my perspective. Over time, you can actually get into a fairly decent voice, right?
I couldn't agree with you more. And I am also that story. I didn't start singing in a choir until I was in my early 30s. I didn't take my first voice lesson until I was in my 40s. I found that I loved it. I could do it. You can start at any time. The gift is the gift, right? And, you know, the spirit is the spirit. And your wife has a lovely voice. So notwithstanding, it's funny what our parents will do to us. But,
oh. You have no idea how often she'd bring that up.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
And so if you're listening out there, please don't tell your children they don't have good voices.
That's
encourage
right.
them to sing, no matter what they sound like, because over time, they're actually praising God,
if
right?
If you can sing in the shower, you can sing anywhere. And I know you're all singing in the car, so you might as well help me sing at church.
You know, it's just so important that you make a difference at the Mass. And what a difference it makes when the whole congregation, or most of them, if not all of them, are singing.
Oh, I love it. Frankly, for me, it when the congregation is singing, it tells me it's the one thing that I know I succeeded, right? I succeeded, that I helped them sing. And congregations, you know, we have to be sensitive to this, because folks will sing what they know. We throw a lot of new music at them sometimes. And I know that some churches, you know, they'll help a congregation sing with repetition of new music. But always make sure that there's some good standards that come back in. Our congregation always sings with Amazing Grace comes on. They always sing. They love that. They will sing with A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Isn't that fascinating to me? They sing what they know. And I love that.
Well, we certainly have been blessed to have you on the show, Lucy, again.
Thank you.
And thank you so much. And hope everyone really got a lot out of understanding more music and liturgy and how you can make a difference. Heavenly Father, we just pray a special blessing upon each person listening and their families, that they embrace the gifts that they have. They embrace praise and music to make a difference in every single Mass that they're part of, to be praising God with all their heart, soul, might, and strength. We bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We'll be with you next week at the same time. God bless you all.
Amen.
We're thrilled that you joined us today on Empowered by the Spirit, right here on Immaculate Heart Radio. Empowered by the Spirit is a production of Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry. For more information about Spirit-Filled Hearts, visit our website, spiritfilledhearts.org. That's spiritfilledhearts.org. If you've been encouraged by what you've heard here on Empowered by the Spirit, contact us by email at empowered@spiritfilledhearts.org. That's empowered@spiritfilledhearts.org. We hope you'll tell a friend about our program and ask them to join us next week at this same time. We look forward to being with you again right here next week on Empowered by the Spirit on Immaculate Heart Radio.